I want to create in your mind something as we prepare for this message, and you can turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 2. But I want you to try and wrap your mind around this God that we serve. This God, He can't be contained. As you think about creation, try and see how powerful the God that we serve is. With one word, everything that we know, everything that we see came into existence. And even with all of the technologies and the things that we have, we can't even truly see with any kind of clarity even just our little bitty solar system. And yet we try and look way out into the cosmos, into the far reaches of the universe, and we try and determine how far a sun or another star is, or where the closest inhabitable planet is. With one word, God made all of this stuff come into existence. He's not containable. Just think about that. We can't even figure out if Pluto is really a planet. Come on. In one word, God created all of that. And as you begin to look through Scripture, and the Bible says that He named every star. He knows everything that He made. Just let your mind wrap around that, because we're talking about outflow. That's what I'm going to try and wrap a few messages into this mindset. And today we're really going to focus on the mind of Christ, the way that He thought. But think about creation. Think about when He created the Garden of Eden. And let's just simply think, even though I don't believe this happened, that He only created one watermelon, one bell pepper, one apple at the beginning, and that one had to fall out of a tree, and the seeds had to fall into the ground and had to die and had to come back to life and had to grow into other trees. How exponentially God created one thing that had life inside of itself to be able to feed an entire world. My mind can't even wrap around that. We can't even wrap around how much life is in one head of corn. God did all of it just, that's what I want. There it is. I tried to look up, and it's an arguable fact that I'm not going to debate because I'm not smart enough to be able to debate it. But some people still believe that the word that God spoke thousands of years ago that made all of this come into existence is still growing. That the universe hasn't stopped. It's still expanding. I don't think anybody can rightly be able to explain that, because we can't see outside of our own solar system good enough to know any better. But God can do some incredible mind-altering things, some things that go beyond just what we're able to see and what we're able to understand. As I said when I was praying, that He said that streams of living water would flow from within us. Jeremiah said that it's like a fire shot up in my bones. He was questioning whether or not he'd be able to shut his mouth and not say anything. He said, man, it's like a fire within me. I just can't contain this thing. Isaiah said that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And I want us to think about the mind of Christ today. And so let's read this story that we're probably all very familiar of from John chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and His disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to Him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come. And His mother said to the servants, whatever He says, to you do it. Now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. So they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the head waiter. So they took it to him. When the head waiter tasted the water which had become wine, he did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. The head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poorer wine, but you have kept the good wine until now. Father, I pray once again that you would develop your mind inside of us. That might be a tall order for you to fill, a tall order for us to ask. But Father, help our thoughts to begin to revolve around you, to look like yours, to come out like yours. Father, help us to walk in the supernatural today in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. How many of you are familiar with this story? Very familiar with this story. Jesus had grown up. 30 years he's lived in silence. The Bible gives us a couple of little snapshots that he grew up in favor with God and with man, that he loved God, that he wanted to be in God's house, that he had never sinned. He was faithful to his family and did what was expected. And we pick up the story here. Jesus has been baptized. He's been tempted. He's called a few disciples. This is the first miracle that he has performed, or he is about to perform. He settled into the land of Cana of Galilee. It's probably known. How many of you know that everybody knows everything in a small town? Right? I was joking with Danny just yesterday about something. I forgot what it was. But I was like, surely nobody has ever said anything, knows anything about us? Town after town, it didn't matter whether it's a town of a few thousand or tens of thousands I've been in or 100,000, somebody knows you. You run into somebody. I went and preached one time in Bunkie about 4 or 5 years ago, and somebody I went to school with was there. Jesus had settled into this town. Probability is that people knew who he was. They heard of him. They heard possibly of the baptism that he had encountered because the heavens opened up and some voice spoke. John had been preaching about this man who was going to come, that his shoes weren't even worthy for him to untie. And so something had to have gone around about this man. He had been already having followers, just different things about his family. And so here he is at this wedding. He's been invited to it. He has a few of these guys that are walking around with him. It's believed that by now that Joseph, his earthly father, parent, whatever you want to call him, has passed on. And so through the years, however long this has been, Mary has grown accustomed to leaning on her sons and her kids for help in time of need, just as anybody would. And so we pick up the story, and I think I wrote somewhere in my notes, one of the people believe that possibly Mary was in charge of this wedding. I don't know whether that's the case or not. I wonder if she was in charge of it or just as Jesus had compassion for those that he was around. Maybe she was very compassionate. She was one that wanted to give and wanted to help and didn't want to see somebody embarrassed or hurt or whatever it was. But whatever the case, we see this occasion where Jesus is beginning to have a following, and here he is at the wedding. And Mary, just as she would have done so many times, feels the compassion, feels the need, has a request or has an urgency that's laid before her, and she wants to help out. She leans to her kids. She looks at Jesus who is there. Hey, there's no wine. I want you to consider a few points as we move through this, because sometimes we read through these stories and we don't really stop and grasp the full effect of what is. Think about the two different ways that Mary and Jesus approached this situation, addressed the situation. Mary comes from a standpoint of need, of urgency. Jesus was just a guest. At this point, there was no precedence that Mary would have expected a miracle to take place. I want you to think about that. Because it's true that Mary knew Jesus' origins. She knew that he was formed, conceived in her womb by the Holy Spirit. But as of yet, he's not performed any miracles. He's not done anything supernatural. And so we don't know that when she approached him and she made this statement that she was saying, hey, you need to whip something up real quick. It might have been just, how many of you have ever gone to somebody or somebody was around you and you got into a situation and you looked and said, I can't do this, or I need this, or help me. You really didn't. Dana does that to me all the time. I think she does it because she knows that if she actually voices the need that she has, that immediately she'll be able to do it before I can help her with it. I can't get this pickle jar open. Okay, never mind. It's like she needs that Superman power once those words come out for her to be able. Maybe it was Mary just saying, oh, we don't have any wine. There's a need here. There's something going on. Maybe she had it in the back of her mind. Hey, you know what? I know he's the Son of God. I know that God sent him here on purpose. I know that he's got these guys that's following him around, that he's getting ready to start doing something. Maybe it's time. You know, mothers can be pushy sometimes. None of you kids say anything. Here's this need. Jesus looks up and he's like, what does that have to do with me? No precedence here at this point that has been set, but yet the statement has been made. And we know that Jesus was without sin. We know that the law says that we must honor our father and our mother, which is, just as a side point, some of us need to heed. We need to honor our father and our mother. We need to love and respect and look up to and speak kindly of. And I would even venture to say that there are some of our parents that have passed on, some of our grandparents that have passed on, and we need to still honor them. We need to honor their life. We need to honor who they were and what they've taught us through the years. We need to honor those who have gone on before us. And Jesus was in no different situation, because he was in a crowd of people. His new disciples were there. There were people that was in need, that was hosting, having this wedding. And so Mary says, hey, we don't have any wine. And initially he says, what does that have to do with me? But being a man who was sinless, who followed the law, who obeyed every aspect of what it was, he had to respond to her. He had to do something in order to help the situation, to remedy the situation, to help fix the situation. And so he had a decision that he had to make in this moment. He had to fall in line and honor his mom. He had these disciples that he knew God had called out from the crowds to follow after him, that he was going to have to pour into, that he was going to have to teach, that he was going to have to show the mind of who God was and the way that he was supposed to live. And so what kind of impression was he going to make on those disciples? What position was he going to leave the wedding party and all of those who were in attendance and possibly the family friend, whoever's house or whoever's property that they were on? There was some things that needed to be. And I want you to see that in this moment that Jesus ceased dealing with things in the ordinary. As a man and as a woman of God, we need to cease continually dealing with things in the ordinary. Because God has given us all authority, all power through the name of Jesus. There's no weapon that's formed against us shall prosper. There's no mountain that stands in our way that we can't see cast into the depths of the sea. There's nothing that we can encounter in this life that we should ever need to deal with when we stand in the position of authority that Jesus is, that he's given us the ability to use. He began to think outside of the box. He began to not look at things in the ordinary way so that he can do some extraordinary things in our midst. I want you to consider what Jesus was about to do. Have you ever tried to go against status quo? Have you ever tried to do something different? It isn't always well received. Especially when it's a long-standing tradition of something that has been for a long time. I know in churches, and we joke about different things, but in some churches, you can't touch this holy grail. If you mess with this thing, some places would be pews. Oh, you can't go to a church without pews. Heaven help us if we would ever have a seat in a church. Right? A lot of things that we look at that are... Jesus was about to mess with something that was serious because I don't know if we've ever paid attention, but there was a ceremony that happened, and it happened all the time in Judaism. They had these big stone pots, and they had to be stone pots because stone was the only material that would keep the water ritually pure. And these pots were all over. It was a part of their religious belief. And so whenever they would go, whenever they would come, if they were about to eat, if they were about to worship, whereas if they were about to eat, if they were about to worship, if they were about to receive a priestly blessing, if they were waking up for sleep, they had to get up and they had to wash their hands. And the ritual was, you took the cup, you poured it on this hand, you took the cup, you poured it on this hand, two, three. Every single time they worshiped, every time they ate, every time they went for a priestly blessing, every time they woke up. These pots are there, the six big pots, part of their religious ceremony. Jesus, from his very first miracle that we have probably looked at so many different times and thought, hey, there was just some pots laying around and it was just something that was happening and it was, from the very first miracle, Jesus began to to show that what he was about to bring to the human race was so much more superior than what we had encountered for thousands of years. It was so much more superior than any religious practice, any tradition, anything that we can muster within ourselves, that he was about to change the whole plateau, the whole region of religious belief. He was going to challenge the status quo. In Scripture, water often represents the God's Word, and up to this point, God's Word was the law. We just talked this past week about how the law brought enmity. The law made the Jews feel superior because it was written specifically for the Israelite people. And so all of those who were Gentiles, all of us, were lower class citizens. It brought enmity. We couldn't stand side by side. We couldn't worship together. We couldn't do any of this stuff. We couldn't intermarry. We couldn't do any of this stuff. It couldn't save. The law was burdensome. It was a hopeless situation. The law only covered sin. It didn't take it away. In ancient times, the availability of good, clean water, probably like in Winfield, right? Probably all of your life. All of our nice, clean water in Winfield. It was scarce, and so wine wasn't just something that was a luxury. A lot of times, wine, grape juice, was something that was a necessity. It was something that they drank just like we drink sweet tea. And I'm not even going to debate whether it was fermented or unfermented. That's just pointless at this point. But it was something that happened. And wine, when you look at it in the Bible, as Scripture begins to lay out and talk about wine, it represented the Holy Spirit. It represented blessings. It represented joy. And I want you to see what Jesus is about to do, what Jesus is about to mess up in these people's minds. When we do something different, it messes with people. When we have service at a park instead of in a church, if I start out preaching instead of singing, if I sing something new, if I talk about something that you haven't heard or you haven't thought about before, it makes you stop and you start crinkling your head and you start trying to figure out and you start making little mental notes or physical notes because you want to go and see if what I just did was something that was legit. When we mess up our religious little rut that we get into, well, Jesus was getting ready to really begin to mess up this religious rut that the people was in. With one quick motion, I want you to see, the Bible doesn't say that Jesus did anything. Hey, we don't have any wine. What business is that of mine? Hey, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Fill up the water jars. With one word, without him getting up and lifting a finger, without him saying some loud prayer and anointing with oil and doing all of this religious ceremony that sometimes we believe that we have to do if we're ever going to really touch the throne of God. I'm not talking down against praying through, about continually praying, against seeking the face of God, because sometimes we need to do that. But Jesus is powerful enough, God is powerful enough that just from a word, things can happen in our lives as we stand upon that, as we believe in that. Jesus, with one motion, without ever lifting a finger, without ever getting up, without ever doing anything without ever exerting himself in any way, without making a scene, symbolically replaced a tradition of religious practice to show what his presence was going to make for all of creation. He was literally going to be good news for all people. And he was going to do that starting right here in this house, at this wedding. He was the beginning that was going to fulfill all of the requirements of the law. He was going to take care of this water, and he was going to replace it with the wine. He was going to fulfill God's expectation for mankind and give us the Holy Spirit so we had the ability to be able to walk uprightly before him. He was going to do something in this moment that man had never been able to do. And in one motion, Jesus showed his power over ordinary natural substance. He changed the molecular structure of something without any effort whatsoever. It's amazing. Spiritually, it's amazing. Because you've had words that have been spoken against you. You have words that people say that would tear you down, that would break you down, that would cause you to be burdened. Jesus came to take away that burden. Jesus came to take away the religion that you think you need to have. The practice, the rituals, the rites. Because he is more than enough. The outflow that came from within him was so great that it's still pouring into all mankind. Sacrificing the life that he lived 2,000 years ago is still regenerating in each one of us. And it's going farther and farther and farther and reaching more and more people. Giving more and more the opportunity to come to know this same Savior. I don't know how many of you are friends with or occasionally see, whether it's through websites or through newsletters or what, but it's amazing to see all of the missionaries all across the land, all of the pastors and the Christians who are doing street ministry and touching communities, the outflow of love that God has placed inside of us to care about our fellow man. I read an article this morning as we consider 9/11 and the tragic events that took place 15 years ago. Of the, I think, 1,700 people that died, and I could be wrong numbers-wise, but of the hundreds of people that died, there was over 100 that died just last year as a result of breathing in the junk that they were there trying to help. There were hundreds of first responders, EMTs, policemen, trying to help people get out of buildings. I've heard of stories of those that would go in and grab somebody before those towers fell and get them outside and go back in, and they perished inside of it. I'm going to tell you right now that doesn't come from the enemy. That doesn't come from the devil. And even if those men and those women weren't saved, God still puts something inside of us that drives us to care about somebody else. There's something inside of us that resembles the heart and the mind of Christ. That we look at those that are around us, and even though there might be that feeling of enmity, That feeling of animosity, that feeling of problem. Something inside of us reminds us that there's still people, still in need. The outflow of the life of Jesus Christ is still evident inside of us today. He didn't think in the natural way. He didn't care what the status quo was. Jesus was more concerned about doing what God called him to do than what man expected him to do. As we sang the song Hosanna this morning, and I made the statement of them, they were laying down in palm leaves thinking their king had arrived and he was getting ready to take the throne and they were going to be rescued from the Roman rule, from all of these people through the years and years and years of bondage and slavery and all of the stuff. Jesus had a different thing in mind. You've come here this morning. Somebody came here today, listened to this sermon because it's Sunday and you're supposed to come to church on Sunday. Think about my kids and some of your kids. It's a possibility that they're only here because we come, and so they have to come because they don't have any other choice. But Jesus is here for a different reason. He has something different in mind for you. You're dealing with something. You're going through something. You believe in something that he wants to replace so that you can have his mind, so that you can have his heart, so that you can begin to act and function as he wants you to. It could be something that you're dealing with. It could be healing in your body. It could be the way that you approach a situation, the way that you're handling yourself. But today, the outflow of Christ's presence in this place is strong enough that he can change you and you can leave different than what you came in. You don't have to leave the same way. You don't have to deal with the same stuff. You don't have to be so caught up in tradition, in the same old. You can allow Jesus to come in and change your life. And it only takes one thing, and that's willingness on your part. You have to allow him to do it because he's a gentleman. He's not going to come in and make you do anything. That Holy Spirit, he's right there with you, and he'll remind you of the things that you're messing up on. He will tell you that you need to change your ways. You need to change this thing or that thing. But he'll never make you. You have to get up and you have to bow your knee and make Jesus Lord of that situation of your life. And then you can take on the mind of Christ. Then when you deal with something out there, because out there is where the problems are. We might have some problems in here, but we know where they are. Out there is where we meet real life. We meet people that are genuinely in need. We meet situations that might not ever find themselves in this place. It's out there we need the mind of Christ to be real and strong so that we can reach a community that desperately needs to know that Jesus is real and he's still alive today and he can change who they are. Are you willing to lay down your life? Are you willing to sacrifice the way that you think in order that you could take on his mind? Let's pray.